Good morning, Northridge. How are you guys? It's so good to see you. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome all of you. We're so glad you're here, especially if you're a guest. We're so honored. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't stand up and introduce yourself or anything, but we are really glad that you're here. I also want to welcome those of you that are in Brighton. We're so honored to have you as well. So today we are wrapping up this baggage series that we've been in for several weeks. And I want to kind of talk about this whole idea of how often in life, I think we have a sense of what we should do in certain moments and certain seasons in our life, right? You just have this sense that you should write that letter, or you should make that phone call, or you should apply for that new job, or you should move to this particular city, or you should ask that girl out, or you should, like, you just have a sense of what you should do. And at the same time, we have these moments and we have these seasons where we have a sense of the kind of person that we should become, right? You have these moments, you have these seasons where you're like, I think there's some character traits, maybe some values that I need to work on in my life. I just have a sense that this is a season that I need to grow in this particular area. Maybe I need to set down some baggage like we've been talking about over the past several weeks. Sometimes we have this sense of the kind of life that we want to live, right? Maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a vision, it's something you want to accomplish, some impact you want to make in this world, something you want to start or be a part of, right? We often have this sense of what we know we need to do, or who we need to become, or the kind of life that we want to create. But often, all those thoughts, at the end of the day, don't happen because there's this singular two-word phrase that comes up again and again in our life when we have this sense of who we should become, or what it is that we should do, or the kind of life that it is that we want to create. And that two-word phrase that comes up all the time for us is simply, but I. But I, and then you fill in some kind of excuse, right? But I don't think I can do it. But I have a lot of baggage. But I don't think it's in me. But I have all this bitterness. But I have a past, right, that still haunts me. But I, right? We again, have this sense. We have this idea of the direction we should be moving. But that little phrase, but I, keeps showing up. Now, what's interesting to me is that phrase, but I, shows up all the way throughout Scripture. In almost every single major story, right? God comes to a guy by the name of Moses and says, Moses, I want you to go confront Pharaoh. Moses' very first response was, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. In other words, but I can't be your mouthpiece, God. I can't go confront Pharaoh. I'm not a good communicator, right? God comes to a guy by the name of Gideon. Says, Gideon, I want you to rescue my people from the Midianites. And Gideon's very first response back to God was, but I'm the least in my family. In other words, I'm not qualified, but I can't do this. Pick somebody else. God comes to a guy by the name of Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to take my word to the people. And Jeremiah's very first response was, but I'm too young. God comes to a woman by the name of Esther and says, Esther, I want you to rescue my people from that homicidal maniac. And Esther's very first response was, but I haven't talked to the king in 30 days. In other words, but I don't have the resources. I don't have the connections. I don't have the relationship to pull off what you want me to pull off. God comes one time to a guy by the name of Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to be the father of a great nation. Abraham's very first response was, but I'm too old. Jesus actually came to Peter and said, Peter, I want you to take your net. He's out in a fishing boat. I want you to take that net and throw it onto the other side of the boat. Peter's very first response was, but I've been doing this all night and it hasn't worked. Right? So you see this little phrase, but I, all the way throughout Scripture, over and over again, and it's always accompanied by some kind of excuse. And we see this in our own lives, right? But I can't confront, but I can't speak, but I can't lead, but I can't have children, but I can't be healed. And sometimes this goes really deep. And for some of you today, it's ingrained deeply in you. And you're saying things like, but I can't put my family back together. But I can't control that habit. But I can't shake this addiction. But I can't stop worrying. But I can't pull myself out of this depression. Now, what's also interesting about this but I phrase all the way through Scripture is that often when it's used, most often when it's used, God does not respond by disagreeing with the "but I" statement, right? He doesn't say to Moses, "Oh, Moses, no, buddy, you're actually a great speaker, man. Come here, let me give you a hug. Like, you got this," right? God doesn't say back to Abraham, "Abraham, you're not old, man. You're not old. Look at you. Like, you're doing great. You're like Tom Selleck. You just never age." You know that dude is 79 years old? He's 79 years old, Tom Selleck is, yeah. I'm comfortable enough in my manhood to say that is a good-looking 79-year-old man. For sure it is. But Abraham's not Tom Selleck, and he is aging, and he's really old, and he's right, and God doesn't disagree with them. But here's the deal. In every one of these circumstances, when God calls somebody to do something, he's not depending on their strength, right? He's not giving them the assignment because of their great faith or their strong willpower or their amazing communication gifts or their impeccable moral record. He's not depending on them being the perfect age or having the good looks or some kind of amazing intellect. It had nothing to do with what they could or couldn't do. He was calling them to do whatever it is that he was calling them to do because it was all about his strength, right? And about his power. He didn't need them to make a way. He was going to make a way. So we've been in this series now, you know, several weeks, talking about our baggage and what are the things that we need to lay down. And whether your baggage is addiction, whether your baggage is loneliness, whether it's a limiting belief, you know, we've been talking about baggage and how when we free ourselves from some of this baggage, we're more likely to live the life that God's called us to live. And as we've talked about some of your baggage, for some of you, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, your response has been, "But I can't forgive. But I can't get out of this addiction. But I can't step out and engage in community." These "but I" excuses, right, that are all over our own lives and are all over Scripture. But the beauty is there's also another singular two-word phrase that shows up over and over and over again in Scripture. And I'm going to show that phrase to you because that phrase combats the "but I" phrase that we see over and over again. I want to do it by telling you a story about a guy by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph was a man who had a lot of baggage, a lot of baggage. Baggage he never asked for. Baggage that was kind of handed to him throughout life. When he was a young boy, he grew up in a large family, lots of brothers. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. One day that drives them to beat him up, throw him into a pit, and sell him into slavery. Okay? Like, this is brutal what they did to him. I mean, I grew up with a younger sister that drove me crazy, but I never once thought about selling her into slavery. That never even crossed my mind. I never went that far, right? They beat him up, throw him in a pit, and sell him into slavery. Now, anytime we experience rejection in life or abuse in life, it's devastating and it's painful. But when you experience abuse and rejection from people who by your very birth should be trusted to love you and take care of you, right? And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have some abuse. Some of you have experienced some pain. Some of you experienced feeling like you were abandoned by somebody who by design was supposed to love you and care for you, right? So all rejection, all abuse stings. But when it comes from the hands of people that you're related to, it has kind of a deeper level of sting. Some of you know about that. Joseph knew about that. Joseph is shackled and carried off in a carriage while he's looking at his brothers laughing at him because they think they've gotten rid of him for good. Years later, Joseph continued to be faithful in everything that God put in front of him. But one day, his boss's wife, a very powerful woman in Egypt, seduces him. He rejects her, runs away. She makes up a story saying that he tried to rape her. It was the exact opposite, right? And so now he's living with this injustice, right? And some of you know about that kind of baggage. You know about the baggage of somebody putting some kind of label on you, some kind of judgment on you, some kind of story about you that you know deep down inside is not true, but it feels like there's nothing you can do about it, right? Joseph knew about that kind of baggage. He knew about what it was like to have to learn to be okay without everybody knowing his side of the story. He had a lot of baggage from that. Joseph also had some spiritual baggage, I think, because later on in life, he finds himself in prison, again, for something he didn't do, falsely accused. And while he's there, he's praying. He asks God to help get him out. But it seems like in this season of his life that God has forgotten about him. And he doesn't get out of prison when he thinks he's going to get out of prison. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you felt like God didn't know and God didn't care, but that can create some spiritual baggage. It'll change some thoughts that you have about God. And one of the most important things about you is what you think about God when you think about God, right? And so he's got all this baggage that he's dealing with and he's working through. And there's this beautiful scene towards the end of his entire story where at this point in his life, he has now gotten out of prison. He is second in command over all of Egypt. He has a tremendous amount of power, a tremendous amount of resources. His brothers, who had beat him up and thrown him in the pit and sold him into slavery, thought he was gone forever, but in this chance moment, meet up with Joseph again. And they find out what's happened in his life and who he's become. And they are deeply afraid because they know what they did to him. And they also know at this moment in time what he could do to them. And so we pick this up. This is Genesis chapter 50. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? It's a funny question that they would even ask that. They're like, I wonder if he remembers that time we beat him up and threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery and ruined his entire stinking life. Wonder if he remembers that, right? Maybe he'll forget. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers for the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and they threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. See the irony in that moment? The irony of they sold him into slavery decades earlier, and now in this moment they're falling before him, saying, now we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Now here's the two-word phrase, right, that always combats the but I, right? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. It's a beautiful, redemptive moment, right? Because of this phrase, but God. Joseph could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have continued to live with all the baggage he had accumulated throughout his life, but in this single moment, not because of him or his character or because he was something special, but because he allowed his life to focus not on but I and all these things that have happened to me in my life, right? Even though they did all happen, he allows himself to focus on this phrase, but God, right? But God, and the but God changed everything in this. See, I think one of the most courageous acts a human being can perform in this often cruel world is to feel the pain and to live with your heart wide open anyway, right? And a lot of you have experienced deep pain throughout your life that has to some degree closed you off, and you live just kind of afraid that this might happen or that might happen, but to get to it, and it takes so much courage, right? And that's exactly what Joseph's doing in this moment. There's a lot of pain, a lot of baggage that's happened through his life. But he says, despite all that, God has somehow found a way to use it, right? To feel all the pain of this broken world, but to have the perspective, right, that God can use all that for his glory. It's beautiful, right? To experience rejection and isolation and pain and to say, yes, that's part of my story, but that's not my whole story. There's another chapter to my life that begins now, and that chapter begins with this phrase, but God. See, you gotta wonder in a story like this about Joseph, like, how did he do that, right? How did he pull out of that? How was he able to show grace and love in a moment like that? How was he able to live with his heart wide open, right? And I think it's important to note that he doesn't pretend like things didn't happen, right? Did you notice the phrase where he said, you know, you intended to harm me? In other words, the intention is not overlooked. The intention's not overlooked. The intention is swallowed up by realizing the greater purpose of God. So the goal here is not for you to forget about your past, right? The goal here is not for you to pretend like you didn't experience the hardships or the abuse or the rejection that you experienced in your life. That's not the intent, right? The intent is to be able to recognize all of those things and still allow all of those things to be swallowed up by a greater truth of God's purpose and how he can use those things in your life. And that's why it says, you intended to harm me, but God intended this for good. But God, these two words that we see over and over and over again in Scripture, almost every single time you see them, I'll encourage you, when you're reading through your Bible, right, or you're going through your Bible app and you see that phrase, but God, circle it, underline it, highlight it, pay attention to it, because on the other side of that phrase, almost every single time, there's a great reversal, right? There's something unexpected about to happen. There's a big shift in the story. This phrase, but God, is almost always a turning point in the story. And it can be a turning point in your story today. Because God, but God means that the world does not get the last word in your life. The world doesn't get to determine who you can be, what you can do, how you're gonna live your life. And the world's always gonna try to tell you that your situation is never gonna change, that your lack of education might always embarrass you, that your addiction is always gonna enslave you, that your depression will always defeat you, that your failure is always gonna haunt you, that your future is always gonna frighten you, that your weakness is gonna stop you, that your baggage is always gonna weigh you down and keep you from becoming the person he created you to be. But God, right? But God. Psalm 73, David says, my flesh and my heart may fail, which we all understand, right? And I'm surprised that he said, my flesh and my heart may fail, because this is David, and we all know that it did fail for him. His heart and his flesh failed many times for him. My heart and my flesh have failed many times throughout my life, and it's happened in your life. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's like, here's the human reality of what we see day in and day out in our lives, but then there's the but God, which creates this great reversal. It creates this turning point. It's saying this is not all there is to the story of life. There's more. But God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Right? That phrase, but God. See, of course, you're not smart enough. Of course, you're not strong enough. Of course, you're not good enough, but God. And in this series, what we've been doing is just encouraging you to take an honest assessment of your life. What is the baggage, right, that you're tolerating in your life that you need to shed, that you need to sit down, that you need to surrender to God so that you can live the life he's called you to live? And I would just hope, as we wrap this series up today, that you'll continue to work on your baggage. And I use that word work intentionally. It is a lot of work. And it is a lifelong process, right, of working through your baggage, surrendering it over and over and over again to Jesus. But the reason we want to continue to do this work, and when I say work, I think sometimes people automatically jump to like legalism when we talk about work in church. But you have to understand, God is opposed to earning. You can never think working on yourself is somehow earning God's love or earning God's grace. That's not the way it works. God is opposed to earning, but God is not opposed to effort, right? And so we put the effort in, we put the work in to be good stewards of this life that God's given us. But it's never designed to somehow earn his approval or earn his love. You already got that. You already got that. This is about becoming the person that he created you to be. And we're reminded that this is a journey. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's this great kind of concept that we all understand. Outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly we are getting older. That's happening for every single one of us, even Tom Selleck. We're all getting older. He says, but at the same time, there's this beautiful concept in Christianity that as you're getting older externally, internally, you can be renewed day by day by day, that you're getting younger. And that's why when I think about my life, yep, I'm getting older, but the fact is, that I'm not the same Pete I was 10 years ago. I'm not. There's been some transformation in my life. I feel like I got a little more grace. I've got a little more empathy in my life. I have a little more clarity on my role and my gifts and abilities and how God wants me to use them in the world, right? I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And I hope that I'm a different version of myself 10 years from now, that I continue to be renewed day by day by day. Now, as we wrap this thing up, I got to be really honest about something that's going to feel like a bit of a kind of a, it's going to feel like an awkward turn in this whole series, right? Because this whole series up to this moment has been about trusting God to remove your baggage, right? And in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to kind of destroy the entire series by essentially telling you that it's possible that maybe God doesn't remove some of your baggage. And I just feel like we've got to be honest about that, right? And kind of create healthy expectations on what God is going to do and what God isn't going to do and what that may or may not look like in your life. And I'm going to show you an example in Scripture where God chooses, at least in this particular moment, not to remove baggage that someone is desperately asking him to remove. And then I'm going to show you why, all right? And the context is here in the New Testament. This is Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we talk about Paul a lot in church, but it's because he wrote about half the New Testament, so he kind of deserves it. And Paul is, let me just read it to you. I'll explain as we go through. All right, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul's got this ego issue, right? And if you understand Paul's writings, you kind of can see this from time to time in his writings. I've often joked that I know one day I'm going to see Paul in heaven. I'm hoping we're not neighbors. Like, there's something about the guy. He wrote half the New Testament, so lots of respect to you, bro. But I can tell about his personality. I don't think we necessarily get along real well. But all right, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, he's got this ego issue, right? I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, all right, about my baggage, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So I think it's hard to talk about baggage and not at some point kind of be honest about this particular portion of Scripture and what's going on here. But again, apparently for Paul, he's got this ego issue, right? He's conceited, and it has the potential of destroying his character. And at the same time, he feels like he has this condition, this thorn in the flesh, this baggage that is to some degree painful and also shameful. And he calls it, again, this thorn in the flesh. Now, for centuries, really, really smart Bible scholars have been trying to figure out what that phrase means. What is this thorn in the flesh that he has? And nobody knows for sure, to be honest with you. Some Bible scholars think he had a vision issue because he does mention in one of his letters to the churches that he has somebody else that's actually writing the text down as he dictates it to them because he can't see well. So maybe he's talking about his vision problem. Maybe he had a speech defect. Maybe he has a weight problem. We have no clue what this thorn in the flesh is. But whatever it is, it's a source of ridicule. It's a source of humiliation for him. And if that's not bad enough, he has begged God 3 times to remove it. And God has chosen not to. But Paul says, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with the baggage. I'm okay with the embarrassment. I'm okay with the pain. And then he says this, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Right? When I'm weak, I'm strong. He's saying, I've entered into another reality where God is doing in me what I could never do on my own. See, that's so powerful what he says in that moment. If you can get that concept and believe it and trust it in your own life, you'll never look back. I told you guys back in, I think it was January. Yeah, January. It's the first time I'd ever kind of shared this with you guys, that I struggle with anxiety. Specifically right before I speak, which is probably common for a lot of people, but unfortunately for me, I speak for a living. So I can't avoid it, right? And it's not like it's, you know, I'm kind of a little, I feel dramatic to call it my thorn in the flesh, but it is a thorn in the flesh for me. And I hate that part about me. Like, I wish I was more confident. I wish I wasn't freaking out for 120 seconds every time before I speak. I hate that feeling. I feel nauseous. I feel like I'm gonna throw up. I feel like I'm just gonna sprint out the back door and run and never come back. Like, it's all building up inside of me. I hate that about me. And I have prayed for so long. Like, God, just make this easier, right? Because God willing, I wanna do this at some level for the rest of my life. And the idea that I'm gonna have to experience that over and over and over again just feels kind of daunting. But at the same time, I've started to get to a place in my life where I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm okay if God never removes that, right? I'm okay with it because it has forced me to fully surrender to Him every single time. When I walk out, there is zero confidence inside of me, and God has been so faithful, and I have not died during a single message yet, right? So it makes me more dependent on Him, right? I enter into that dimension or that reality that Paul is talking about, where in that moment, God is doing something in me that I know I could never do on my own. And it makes me moldable and shapeable, the very opposite of what ego and arrogance does, right? And so in some ways, it's a gift. So while I have to be honest with you that my perspective on the way Scripture approaches this topic that we've been talking about is that there's a chance that some of your baggage will not be removed by God. That it's possible that God will choose not to remove some of your baggage. But you know what He always does? If you surrender it to Him, He will always redeem it. He may not remove it, but He will redeem it. And just like He did for Joseph, He can take some of the most difficult, darkest moments of your life. And maybe He doesn't remove all those memories. Maybe He doesn't remove all the pain. But if you'll trust Him with that baggage, He will redeem it. And He'll do something in you and through you that you could have never done on your own. Now, as we kind of wrap up this series, I want to show you one more But God passage in Scripture. And this is one of my favorite. I think this one is so powerful. And this But God Scripture is for those of you that maybe have been coming to Northridge for a while, or maybe you're here for your first time. Maybe you're in Brighton, maybe you're here in Plymouth, but you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, right? So for you, this idea of entering into a relationship with Jesus, experiencing His forgiveness and His mercy in your life, like, you're intrigued by it. In fact, maybe you've been coming around here for a while. One of the things I love about Northridge, Pastor Brad, our senior pastor, has so strategically over 3 decades now worked very hard to create an environment here at Northridge where anybody can feel welcome here, regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you've done, you're welcome here. And the beautiful aftermath of creating that kind of culture is that there's always people here who are exploring what it means to follow Jesus. And if that's you and you just haven't made that commitment, you haven't gotten to that place of faith in your life, we're so glad you're here. But I'd be crazy right now not to offer you the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Right? And look at this verse. This verse will take away whatever but I excuse that you're putting before making that commitment to Christ. Because for some of you are like, yeah, I love this concept of Jesus. I love the concept that He sacrificed His life for me, for my sins. But I have too big of a past. But I have too many questions. But I, see, you got all those little but I things that are going on in your head. But Romans chapter 5 says this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God, right? Remember, it's always a turning point. It's always a turning point. It's always a great reversal. It always takes conventional wisdom and turns it upside down. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the most beautiful but God phrase in all of Scripture right there in this moment, him taking away whatever excuse you might have, right? It's saying conventional wisdom says the way that life works is you have to earn love. You have to earn approval. You have to earn acceptance. It's the way it's worked in every single one of our human relationships. That is conventional wisdom. That is the way of the world. But God changed it all when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, because it wasn't about earning approval or acceptance or love or grace. It was all this free gift. And it seems almost too easy for some of you right now in this moment. And of course it seems too easy, right? This is not conventional wisdom. It's not conventional wisdom. But maybe you're here today, and for the very first time, you're ready to cross that line of faith and just kind of say, you know what? I still got questions. I still got some doubts. But with everything inside of me, with all the faith I can muster up, I'm choosing in this moment to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. So I'm going to ask you all just to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you've never made a decision to make him the Lord of your life, to receive his grace and mercy into your life, to take what he did on the cross and have it applied to your sin problem, then I would love to give you that opportunity today. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to come forward, right? You can do this just sitting right where you're sitting in Brighton or Plymouth. But I want to ask you to do me one favor, right? Because I'd love to just kind of lock eyes with the individuals that I'm going to be praying with here. And so if you want to pray today to receive Jesus into your life for the first time, could you just look up here real quick? Just look up here real quick so I can lock eyes with you. I see you. I see you. Yeah. Beautiful. Everybody's eyes are closed, so you can't see all these eyes that are looking up here right now. But as a church family right now, could you just applaud for the people in this room that are ready to make that decision? Yeah. And if that was you, just right now, just sitting where you're sitting, would you just pray this in your heart? Would you just say, dear God, with as much as I understand about you in this moment, I want to ask for what your son Jesus did on the cross to be applied to my sin problem. I know this is not about my goodness, but it's about his goodness. This is not about me somehow trying to live a perfect life. This is me trusting in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask for forgiveness. I want to make you the Lord of my life. And Scripture tells us that simple phrase, that simple prayer, that simple declaration of your heart is all that's required for you to experience salvation. There's others of us that are here that maybe we prayed that prayer a long time ago. And so today isn't about salvation. We know that we have that, but we're here today and we got a lot of baggage because we've experienced a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in this life. And maybe some of the baggage we have now is baggage that we set down at some point, but then along the way, because we're human, we picked it back up again. Maybe it's baggage that we hope God will completely remove, or maybe it's baggage that God says, I'm not necessarily going to remove it, but I will redeem it. And I'll use it in your life if you'll surrender it to me. So whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with right now, my prayer for you is that the next chapter of your life begins with but God. I know what the world says about you and your situation. I know what your friends are saying about you and your situation, but none of that matters. None of that matters right now, because but God changes everything. Father God, we are so grateful to you. We're grateful for your power in our life. We're grateful for what you're doing in our church and our families. We love you, and we want to continually remain surrendered to you. For it's in your holy and your precious name we pray. Amen.